Today we're going to be talking out of that passage in Mark. Mark chapter 12, verse 38-44. And some of you will know that Mark's gospel is roughly broken up into two sections. The first section tries to deal with the big question of who is Jesus? And in the second section, roughly speaking, the question that it tries to respond to is what does it look like to walk as insiders to the Jesus movement? Or to put it another way, what does it look like to follow Jesus in discipleship? The setting for the passage that we're looking at today is the temple. Jesus is teaching in the temple, and as many of you would know or could guess by that word, the temple is the heart of religious life for Jews around this time. In verse 35, just previous to our passage today, if you have a Bible, you could crack it open. And it's interesting to just sort of look at the before and after. But in the passage just before, Jesus has just pushed back on how religious scholars understood the Messiah figure, the one who would come to rescue Israel and set up God's kingdom. Mark suggests in that passage that the religious establishment has completely misunderstood and is missing who Jesus is and what God is doing in and through him. Mark then, in our passage today, goes on to a condemnation of the religious scholars. Just want to read some of this text from Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible called The Message. I like the way he words this. He says, "Watch out for those religious scholars. They love to walk around in academic gowns, preening in the radiance of public flattery, basking in prominent positions, sitting at the head of every table at the church functions." I love some of those phrases. They love to walk around in academic gowns. I think this is an interesting translation, seeing that Eugene wrote most of the Message Bible while teaching at Regent College. I'm just throwing it out there. I went to Regent College. But in this text, we learn that the religion being lived by the religious scholars has somehow malfunctioned. It's going wrong. The religion that they are perpetuating has curved in on itself. It has become self-aggrandizing. Jesus then takes it a step further. He doesn't just say it's self-aggrandizing. He says that as they're pursuing this self-aggrandizement, these people are also devouring widows' houses. They're exploiting the most vulnerable among them. And presumably, they're doing this to line their own pockets. So what is so damning about this act of selfishness perpetuated by the religious scholars? Well, let's look at Psalm 68, verse 5 for a second. It says this, "Father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy habitation." The most intimate place where God lives, he's a defender of the widows. God himself is a defender of those vulnerable people who the religious scholars are now oppressing. In essence, the ultimate hollowness of the religious scholars is being shown for what it is. This is about a deep burn on their religious faith, to use a term that I could use in the downtown east side, a burn, I like that. This is about as deep a burn as you could possibly get. Jesus goes for the jugular. And further, their self-serving religion means that they have effectively set themselves up not just against the widow, but against God himself. Because every Jew knew that God had a special place in his heart for the vulnerable, and the statement by Jesus highlighted the deep perversion and misguidedness of their seemingly authentic faith. Well, that's potent, folks. You could probably go home right now. You've got your tithes worth in that. But I've been paid to go on a lot longer than this. After he says these things about the religious scholars, he sets up a contrast to this by highlighting the story of the widow's offering. Jesus is sitting in the temple watching as people brought their offerings to God. The rich were putting into the pot large sums of money, which must have been quite a sight, as this was pre-bank card days and there was no auto deposit or checks. You can imagine the sound of the coins going in. Large sums of money put in by the rich, making a loud clanging sound. You can imagine that this would garner some attention. You can imagine that as you dropped your offering in, the sound would draw attention to you, and as you turned around, people would know, wow, look what this guy did. Look what he put into the bucket. And as all this is going on, a widow, one of those who had been wronged by the religious establishment, who were lining their pockets with the sustenance of widows, this widow made her way to the offering. She puts in her two small coins. And this offering was so terribly insignificant in one way. But in another way, it made heaven and earth stop to take notice. The Creator God pauses the show and takes notice of what she had done. Well, what had she done to deserve this attention from God? What called forth his attention in this moment? Jesus calls his disciples to himself and says, "These folks are giving out of their plenty, but this widow is given out of her lack." She becomes the example of true religion. True religion is one that has a fundamental commitment, a posture so trusting that it gives one's life to the Master. It gives all one has. It is not a religion that has a fundamental orientation towards the self, like the self-aggrandizing religious scholars. It's not lining its own pockets for its own good, looking for accolades or using religion for position in the community. But it's oriented towards self-giving. Self-giving. Previously in verses 28 to 34, Jesus was asked the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" Well, he responds by saying, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And we know that these two commands are the two sides of the same coin, really. When you're loving God well, you'll probably find that you're loving your neighbor well too. And if you're loving your neighbor well, it could be because you have a deep self-giving love for God. It's almost like there's a litmus test here. Judge your posture yourself. And it seems that the irony of ironies is that the self-giving faith that pleased God was not coming from the religious establishment, but from the one that the religious establishment had shown contempt for. What a provocative thing that was happening here. The fulfillment of the great commandment was being seen in her, not them. The passage before us today is sort of a tale of two cities, or to put it more explicitly, it's kind of a tale of two kinds of religion. There is one kind of religion whose primary aim is to serve the self. There's another kind of religion that is found in the giving of the self. One kind of religion is turned inward, curved in on the self, to use Luther's definition of sin. And one kind of religion is turned Godward, self-giving to God and others. It was nice to hear Al mention the funeral of Don Lewis yesterday. I attended the funeral. And Don was someone through the last 7 or 8 or 10 years was kind of a spiritual father to me and many others. When Don's death was announced a few weeks ago, two of his former students and friends were talking about all the tributes that were being written on social media to Don. And one called the other to say, "Are you seeing this? All the amazing stuff that Don has done is finally leaking out. It's like a reverse scandal." You see, Don spent the last 40 years of his life at Regent College quietly, unassumingly, humbly, walking closely with many students. No accolades, no trumpets, no fine positions. Don made special trips often to care for people all over the world. He once came to see me at a pivotal time in my own life, and we spent 3 days in a cottage in the north of England praying and talking about life. And to be honest, I was a bit of a nobody, still am. There was no good reason for Don to sacrifice so much time, energy, and money to care for me in this way. Don was an Oxford-trained historian with a prestigious career and important friends all over the world. Yet he took time for me. He was quiet, unassuming, and self-giving. I think Don sacrificed in this way for me and for hundreds of others because he understood our faith. He understood that life was not marked, as we heard in the text, by flowing academic gowns, important friends, good seats at academic institutions, but by self-sacrificial giving of himself to the other whom God loves. Self-sacrificial giving like his master Jesus. He understood, I think, the Jesus movement. Somehow, the Jesus movement had filled his heart. I don't want to say too much because I don't want to annoy Al. It's a good motto in life, don't annoy Al. But right in our midst, we have another quiet, unassuming guy that would hate that I'm talking about him right now, who worked in the downtown East Side for years, and people are continually gossiping about him still. It's another reverse scandal. Good works getting out whether he likes it or not. People begin gossiping the gospel when these type of people come to town. Go figure. So we look at these big questions hanging over Mark's gospel. Who is Jesus and what does it mean to follow him? We learn that participating in the Jesus movement is not a self-serving religion. It's not curved in towards the self. It's self-sacrificial, self-giving. We're also let in on another secret as we read. That if this is what true religion looks like, we can expect this from the leader of our movement. We should find in our leader one who will give all that he has in service to the other. And in light of this, I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2. It says that Jesus had equal status with God, but did not think so much of himself that he had to cling to advantage of that status. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave becoming human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. Friends, in this passage today, we see the tale of two kinds of religion. One kind of religion sees religion for the purposes of self-aggrandizement. It curves in on the self. And the other is about the giving of the self. And we see the ultimate image of what this looks like when we stare straight into the face of Jesus. Mark's gospel compels us to follow Jesus into this way in the world that we live in. The spirituality that emerges out of these narratives speaks for the need for our communities to reflect Christ, which is also seen in the life of the widow. It calls us to reflect Christ in the way that we live and move as a community, our posture towards one another, our posture towards the outsider, our posture towards God. It calls us to ask, what is our faith really about? What is it for? How do we align ourselves with the perfect image of God who we find in Christ? And I can tell you that this will look different for all of us. For Al McKay, it looked like positioning himself in the downtown East Side. For some of you who run businesses, it will come out in the way that you treat your employees, the way that you speak to them, the way that you honor those who are under you. For some of you, it will come out in how you treat your children, how many times you ask them for forgiveness, how many times you humble yourself before them and model the way of Jesus. For some of you, it will come out in your marriage, the way that you treat your spouse. For some of you, it will come out in the way that you monitor your attitudes towards people who are poor, marginalized, folks who are stateless, powerless. For some of you, it will come out in the way that you decide to order your financial life. This common question if you've worked in marginalized areas. Well, you know what? If you give money to him, you know what he's going to do? He's gonna go buy drugs. And at that point, if you've got that much time and energy to ask that question, what I think is it's probably more about you than it is about them. And you should give them the stinking money because you need to release it. You need to function with radical self-giving and generosity just for the sake of your own soul. Just for the sake of your own soul. There's a self-giving that is modeled by Christ and that we find in the life of the widow with the two coins. It isn't about the size of the giving. It's about a full expression of self-giving that says, Lord, here's my life. Take it. Use it however you will in my interactions with my spouse and my children and the people I work with, and the way I organize my money, the way I use my bedrooms in my home. It affects everything. Is your life marked by self-giving? Are you on the inside of the Jesus movement? So many times I have to look myself in the mirror and say, oh man, I'm wondering about you. If it makes you feel better, you can wonder about me too. But friends, can I encourage you, as I'm encouraging myself, to take some time this week to see what it might look like to live the life of the widow? What would it look like to give all you have? What would it look like to lean away from self-aggrandizement towards self-giving, which is so ultimately modeled in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? And I'll leave you with that. Amen.